Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians and chapter number 1. And I appreciate those of you. Some of you got some of my books yesterday off of the book table. And I appreciate that. And that helps us with the work of the Bright Spot Hour. In fact, I have a new book on the millennium being printed now, 160 pages in length. Now, this is my commentary verse by verse on Philippians, 295 pages. I deal with every verse and every chapter in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And then this is my most recent. I wrote this in 1999 when I wrote this. And this is my most recent commentary, 411 pages on Hebrews, verse by verse. I did take the easy with the hard and the hard with the easy. And I discovered that J. Vernon McGee didn't know any more about the book of Hebrews than I do. Because all the verses I didn't understand, he skipped. And now I'm not being critical of Dr. McGee. I'm just making an observation. And so I interpret every verse or make an attempt to interpret every verse. I take the easy with the hard and the hard with the easy. One of the keys to understanding the book of Hebrews is in the title. It's not addressed to the First Baptist Church at Hebrews. Is addressed to Jewish believers. And so areas like Hebrews chapter number 10 causes people a lot of heartburn. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6 causes a lot of people heartburn. Doesn't have anything to do with the New Testament church, or for that matter, New Testament believers. It's a Jewish passage. And so if you read my commentary on Hebrews and you don't agree with all of my interpretation, let not your heart be troubled. I'm not certain I agree with all of it. And I wrote it. I have never agreed with myself all the time. And so if I don't agree with me all the time, I know I'm not going to agree with you all the time. But that's why we love one another in the Lord. I don't always agree with my wife. But my wife and I have never had an argument. And we've been married 26 years. I've never raised my voice to my wife. And my wife has never been the object of the first joke I've ever told. My wife has never been the object of any joke I have ever told in the pulpit or out of the pulpit. I don't always agree with my wife, and she doesn't always agree with me. But our marriage license gave us a license to make love, not war. So we're just not going to make any war at my house. And my wife's never raised a voice to me, and I appreciate that. But we don't always agree with each other. So if you get my commentary on Hebrews and you read it and you don't agree with it, just pray for me. And because I'm not sure that I agree with all of it all the time. I'm dealing, Lord willing, these few days with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. But I can't get to my text until Wednesday night. Because we have to find out why the therefore is in the verse. Look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now that's the exhortation. In fact, that is the first exhortation the Apostle Paul gives the believers in the church at Ephesus. He lays no requirement on them in chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter number 3. Not one time does Paul say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to abstain from this, you need to abstain from that. Now you read Hebrews, Ephesians chapter number 5, and you'll find three trinities that are dealt with in chapter number 5. Well, let me show that to you since I'm here. I can't, Lord knows I can't get bogged down in it. We'll never get done. In chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. All right, how do I do that? Well, we have an example. As Christ also hath loved us. All right, what is love anyway? True love. The world knows nothing about this. Hollywood knows less than that about it. And hath given himself. Love is not getting, love is giving. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, there are three trinities. There's a trinity of trinities in verse number 3, 4, and 5. I'm talking about Paul exhorting them to abstain in verse number 3 of fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, One, two, three, there's a Trinity. Let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Now, obviously a believer can commit these things, but these three things are unbecoming a born-again believer. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Then the second Trinity is found in verse number 4. Neither filthiness, number 1, nor foolish talking, number 2, nor jesting. Now watch this. Which are not convenient. Now you and I shouldn't be overcome with filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting. These three things, this Trinity, is an inconvenience to born again believers. I've been around a few believers, they never could get serious enough, long enough to get anything done. I've been around a few preachers that were that way. Now I think it's good to tell a joke every now and then, and you ought to have some humor. And we all need some diversion. All work and no play makes Jack a bored little boy. But I've been around some and it's all play and no work. It's all jokes and no preaching. So these three things become an inconvenience. And look at verse number 5. For this you know, number 1, that no whoremonger. Number 2, nor unclean person. Number 3, nor covetous man. And the covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So there's the third Trinity. We have a Trinity, verse 4, 5, and 6. And then inside of every verse, you have a Trinity, 3 in verse 4, 3 in verse 5, and 3 in verse 6. And then there's a Trinity of warnings. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Number 2, which are not convenient. Number 3, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, Paul does deal in the book of Ephesians with the matter of abstaining from and being involved in. But for 3 chapters, the Apostle Paul lays no requirement or responsibility on the believers at all. I mean, nothing. For 3 chapters, he says nothing to them about do this and don't do that. But rather for 3 chapters, he tells them who they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus. And then the first word of exhortation he gives to them is found in chapter 4, verse number 1. And all he says there is an anticlimax. I, therefore, based on the great things that I've dealt with in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, based upon who you are and what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, I'm asking you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, or live up to your birthright. Now, that text has meaning, but it'll have more meaning if we find out why the therefore is there. And there are 10 of these birthrights. We pointed them out yesterday. Those of you that were with us yesterday afternoon will have them marked in your Bible. There are 10 of these. Let me point them out to you very quickly. Look at chapter 1 in verse number 3. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Number 4 is found in verse number 2. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Number 3 is found in verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Number 4 is found in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Number 5 is found in verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Number 6 is found in verse 13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The 7th of these is found in chapter 2 and verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I have literally been saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'll deal with that tomorrow night or Wednesday night, probably Wednesday night. Number 8 is found in verse number 13 of chapter number 2. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Number 9 is found down in verse number 18. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I have access to God through Jesus Christ. And then number 10 is found in verse 22 of chapter number 2. We are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, Paul begins in verse number 3, and I don't have time to read verse 1 and 2 and develop those. I would love to, but it'd take 10 minutes to cover verse 1 and 2, and we just can't do that now. Look at verse number 3. The first of these birthrights. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is now. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his blessings. Now I understand what men mean whenever they say, pray for me that God will bless me. Sometimes in our prayer meetings, we stand up and say, now I'm going to be talking to so and so, or I'm traveling to such and such place. Pray for me that God will bless me. And I appreciate that, and I think such a statement as that is in order. But the fact of the matter is, I'm already blessed. I don't need to solicit the blessing of God. I need to solicit the help of God, but I don't need to solicit the blessing of God. I already have it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now it's interesting, these two words, blessed, are not necessarily the same. In verse number 3, beginning, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, blessed, is the word we get our English word eulogy from. We have a funeral for Brother Tom or Sister Sue, and we roll their body into the church. We have an open casket, and the pastor stands and eulogizes over the one that's departed. And this word blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is from that very word, to give a eulogy. Now we could start right over here with my brother and spend the rest of the night, everybody standing up, giving a eulogy tonight about how good God has been to all of us in the land of the living. Everybody in here carries a cross. Everybody in here has a trial. Everybody in here has a burden. But everybody in here is also blessed. And when I look at the crosses I've had to carry in the course of my life, and then I look at the blessings God has bestowed upon me, I have many more blessings than I have had burdens. We had a brother at Tabernacle that died, Mr. Kelly, taught in school, contracted tongue cancer. Can you imagine that? And died. It finally killed him. And they worked on his face, and they kept cutting away at his face, kept cutting away at his tongue, kept cutting away at his face. And sometimes I'd be feeling sorry for myself. Now I'm a Southerner, and Southerners feel sorry for ourselves. Northerners will cuss you out. Southerners just go, "Sull." We won't cuss you, but we might not talk to you for 2 years. One way you can tell a brother's all a good Southerner, a sister, all Southerners all. Now listen, I got 8 granddaddies buried in South Carolina. I know what it is to be a Southerner. I'm proud of it. But before we get ready to cut somebody, we always say, "Bless their heart," and then we cut them. But we don't ever cut anybody. It'd be like eating without praying. We don't ever cut anybody till we say, "Bless their heart." Then we cut them. You know, in the South, we don't gossip about our neighbors. Everything we say about them's true anyway. If it's true, it ain't gossip. If you're going to lighten up, you might as well go ahead and lighten up. If we can't laugh at ourselves, who in the world can we laugh at? But I get to feeling sorry for myself every now and then. Get to tired and run down. And we get that way sometimes. And I'd ride by the tabernacle and I'd see Mr. Kelly without a tongue walking between the buildings. I'd see his car, and I was reminded that he was going to die of cancer. Apart from a divine miracle, the man was going to die of cancer. And it would occur to me, now, what was that you were feeling sorry for yourself about? I discovered I didn't have any problems. I didn't have any problems at all. the Stanley Brothers. Years and years ago, the Stanley Brothers sang a bluegrass song entitled, "Thy Burden is Greater Than Mine." And I hear that song in my mind every now and then. And it's the same thing in observation. I think I got it bad till I look at my brother, and my brother's got it a whole lot worse than I've got it. I don't have any problems compared to my brother. We could all stand up tonight and eulogize the Lord and magnify the Lord for how good God has been in the land of the living. When I get home after a while, I won't sleep on the floor. I won't have to sleep outside. I'll go in my brick house and I'll sleep in a nice bed that my wife just put fresh sheets on Saturday. Isn't that great? And I won't have to go to bed alone. And I won't have to go to bed under a bridge in a cardboard box. Amen now. Amen. Blessed. Give a eulogy to the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And you and I are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every now and then I run into people, they say, "Well, Brother Ben, I haven't been blessed very much." And I say, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, I don't have a new automobile." "I don't either. The car I'm in tonight has 227,000 miles on it. I anticipate putting at least 100 more on it. I don't want a new automobile. I like the car I'm driving. I want to keep it." "Well, Brother Ben, I don't have a big house." "Big based on what?" I mean, big is subjective. Big by whose standards? "Well, I don't have a lot of money in the bank." If you had a lot of money in the bank, the way inflation's going, there must be a lot of dim-witted people in Washington. They say there's no inflation. I spent $19,000 last year buying gasoline and postage. That's just two bills. $19,000 to buy gasoline and postage. There's no other expenses, just those two expenses. I go grocery shopping with my wife, and I notice the ice cream containers get smaller and smaller, but the price doesn't get smaller and smaller. So I just quit eating ice cream. Told my wife, I said, "Just stop buying it. I need to lose 10 pounds anyway. Just don't buy it anymore." I've made up eating other things. But and they say, "Well, there's no inflation." I had to stop one night and get a gallon of milk from my wife. She called me on the phone. Said, "Baby, I'm on the way home from revival." She said, "Get a gallon of milk on your way in." And I went to Ingles in the town I was in, get a gallon of milk before I drove home. And a gallon of Ingles brand milk was $6. I left it there. I bought the off-brand kind. It was like $4 for a gallon of that. They say there's no inflation. If you had $100,000 in the bank, at the rate we're going right now, your $100,000 won't buy anything. You say, "Well, I don't have many blessings." No. You're looking at the wrong thing. Our blessings are not in houses and lands or stocks and bonds. Our blessing is in the Lord. And it's not necessary that I have $100,000 in escrow over here and $50,000 in an account over there. That's not necessary at all. I can get what I need from heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. I have been blessed right now with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now think about this. The difference between law and grace is simple if you can never see it. The law says, you do this and I'll do that. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. But grace says, I've already done this for you. And it leaves the result up to you. Now you can see that in the way we worship. In the dispensation of the law, they worshiped on the last day of the week, the seventh day, Saturday. We mow grass on the Sabbath. The Jews worship on the Sabbath, and that is indicative of the law. They labored all week, starting at the first day on Sunday, and labored down to a day of worship. That's law. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this. But under grace, we worship on the first day of the week. We start off every week by worshiping before we do anything else. And we labor Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, not toward worship, but out from worship. Somebody said, well, if I don't give my tithe, God won't bless me. If God hadn't blessed you, you wouldn't have any tithe to give. That's why we give not grudgingly. Where's the preacher sending that plate by again? Or of necessity. Well, if you don't give your money, God won't bless you. We don't give of necessity. I'm not trying to earn the blessing of God. God's already blessed me. That's why when you open your billfold up, you can turn over there to page 20 or 50 or 100. If God hadn't blessed you, that $100 bill wouldn't be in your billfold. Since I'm here, let me say something about New Testament giving. That's why the Apostle Paul said, now I wouldn't give less than a tithe. But I hope you grow in the grace of God sufficiently to get beyond tithing. Paul said, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Tithing is not purposing in your heart. In other words, you gentlemen need to sit down in your home and as God directs you, purpose what you're going to give. That's giving by grace. Now, if God loads me up, I'll go above that. But I don't go below it if I have to go get the money out of my savings account. Every month, I'm a member at Mountain View Baptist Church in Cowpens. I've been a member there for 17 years. Every month, I give no less than a specified amount. And I counted it out this morning and put it in an envelope and mailed it to my church today. And next month, I'll give no less than that same amount. I'll go above it. I won't go below it. If I don't have a revival, if I have no income, I'm still going to give that amount of money. That's not tithing. That's giving by grace. That's New Testament giving, you see. Now, I believe the blessing of God is so real that if I have to go get it out of my savings account, God's not going to be a debtor to me. He's not going to be a debtor to any man. Do I look like I've missed any meals? No. We are blessed. We are blessed on the front side, not the back side. On the front side. And you got that when God saved you. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now look at the second verse right. Look down at verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How do you like that? Number 2, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, when I read that verse, somebody says, I knew it. He's a Calvinist. I am not a Calvinist. In fact, it'd be impossible for me to be a Calvinist because I don't accept covenant theology. I wrote a book. I earned a master's degree in 1991 in psychology. I don't think it was worth very much. But my antithesis, I don't believe the stuff that I had to read and write on. I don't believe that. It was all Presbyterian material. And when I got done with it, I wrote an anti-thesis paper. I spent too much money and time. I wanted to get that degree. But I got a book over here on this table that tells you why I don't believe what they taught me. And the value of that degree taught me why I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian either. But I'm not a Calvinist. Well, Brother Ben, the only people that believe in divine election are Calvinists. No, Bible believers believe in divine election. Who hath chosen us? We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, do I understand that? No. Can I explain that? No. Could you explain a son's sight to a blind man? Could you explain a beautiful mountain range to someone that's never seen? No. Charles Spurgeon said, the outside of the door says, whosoever will, let him come. And you go through the door and turn around and look back where you came, and it says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of blood. The fact of the matter is, we are chosen in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you why men resent that. The reason men, and I say that as mankind, men and women, resent the fact that we're chosen in Christ is it takes their bragging rights away from them. Now, I want you boys to gather around. Let me tell you what I did to get in. Let me tell y'all how I found the Lord. You didn't find him because you weren't looking for him. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. God wasn't lost. He didn't need anybody to find him. You and I were lost. It takes my bragging rights away. But boys, I got down real low, and that's when I climbed up the rough side of the mountain, looked across down through the valley, and I seed what it was over on the other side. Well, you might have seed whatever it was over on the other side, but you didn't get that out of the Bible. Nobody in here tonight is saved by accident. We are all saved on purpose. And when you and I received Jesus Christ, God didn't look over his newspaper in heaven and say, well, I wasn't expecting that today. Your salvation was fixed. We have been chosen in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us. Now, I said something about this word according on yesterday, but the word according is a participle. It is never used as a preposition. It's participle. And it simply means that what has been said previously is in line with what follows. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according what has been said is perfectly in line with what is about to be said according as he hath chosen us in him. And that word according is used 16 times in the book of Ephesians. You have your Bible open, I'll give them to you real quick. According as he hath chosen us. I mean chapter 1, verse 4. According to the good pleasure of his will, verse 5. According to the riches of his grace, verse 7. According to his good pleasure, verse 9. According to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, verse 11. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 19. According to the course of this world, chapter 2, verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 3 now. According to the gift of the grace of God, 3:7. According to the eternal purpose, 3:11. According to the riches of his glory, 3:16. According to the power that worketh in us, 3:20. Chapter 4. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, verse 7. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, chapter 4, verse 16. According to the deceitful lust, 4:22. And then the last time is in chapter 6 and verse number 5. According to the flesh. How do you like that? Isn't that wonderful? Now you and I are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You and I have been chosen. That word chosen is a verb, of course, and it's in the aorist tense. The aorist tense means it is fixed in a moment of time. Some of the tenses, like you and I have eternal life, has a point of origin with no ending. Place where it started, no ending. There are other verbs that have no beginning or ending. Then their aorist verbs have a point of beginning. We were chosen. Now, I don't know where that was in eternity, because there is no time in eternity. God is, not was, He is. And eternity is forever now. My granddaddy Andy Carper died in 1988. My granddaddy Seitler died in 95. My dad died in 06. But they're in paradise, in heaven. And there's no time up there. And when my dad arrived and saw his dad 18 years, my dad died 18 years after his dad died. My dad died of cancer, 62. That's too young to die. 62. My dad walked up to his dad in heaven. And his dad said, "Glad to see you, son. I just got here a little bit ago. Glad you made it." Because there is no past or future in eternity. You can't have eternity where there's time. Somewhere in the infinite mind of God, He chose us, fixed it in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the idea of choosing simply means that Jesus Christ chose us for Himself. He chose us out of a multitude. The ground of choice doesn't rest in the believer. It rests in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His divine merits. It's not that I chose Him. He chose me. Believers are selected from a number. We are picked out. We are taken in preference. Now, I can't explain to you why I'm saved, and so my kin is not. I don't know why you're saved, and some of your brothers and sisters are not. I can't explain that. I don't know. I can't explain why we love the very things some people in Boone hate, and we hate the things some people in Boone love. I think everybody'd love the Bible and love the Lord, and everybody in Boone ought to be here tonight. But in the infinite mind of God, He chose you. Now that, my friend, is the grace of God. And that's why the grace of God is despised. Men don't become offended if you preach a little bit of grace and mix it with a little bit of law so the ego can stand up and say, "I've been doing pretty good. I'm doing good." But when you recognize that it's not by works of righteousness, I mean any works of righteousness, praying through, finding the Lord, holding on, getting in, getting under a burden, all of that is discounted. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, not mine, His. Apart from the divine work of God, I'd have dropped right on off into hell where everybody else is going. But it was a divine act of grace that God reached down on that broad road you were traveling going to hell and picked you out from among that crowd of dope smokers and drunkards you were running with. And some of that crowd still drinks and takes dope, and they're still on that broad road, and they think you're a religious fanatic. here you are tonight with the peace of God, peace with God, peace from God. Amen now. Amen. When I get to heaven, I won't say, come here, boys, let me tell you how I made it through. I'll say, fellas, look right over yonder. You see the lamb slain? That's why I'm here. Right over there, that's the reason I'm here. Jesus Christ. Hadn't it been for the Savior, I wouldn't have been here. That's why I'm here, fellas. In my hand, no price do I bring. Simply to thy cross, I cling. Oh, Lamb of God, I come, I come. The Arminian idea of praying through, finding the Lord, denies to the blessed Savior his right. His right. In making a selection among the souls of men. Don't deny God his right to choose his own. Amen. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, wait a minute, brother, hold it. What about man's free will? What about it? What about it? Do you know anybody in Boone that wills to be saved? Let me tell you about man's free will. Dark alleys, beer joints, strip clubs, poker games. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in Laurel, Mississippi, South Mississippi. My wife was with me. We're 150 miles from New Orleans. I'd never been to New Orleans. There are no strong Baptist churches in New Orleans. That's a Roman Catholic city. The Roman Catholic Church owns the radio station, TV station, the football team, the New Orleans Saints. Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church got that city shut down. If I had my wife with me, I said, let's go to New Orleans one day. So we got in the car and drove 150 miles down there. And while we were there, went down to French Quarter. I'd never been to French Quarter, heard about it all my life. I'm there, I'm going to see it. I got a 19-year-old boy. If he'd have been with me, I wouldn't have gone. It was that bad. At 11 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't have gone in there at 7 o'clock at night. And you could pick out all the tourists. They all looked like me and my wife. They didn't look like they belonged there. But you could pick out the crowd that lived down there. And we worked our way over to Bourbon Street. And when we got there, you could smell it. You could smell the liquor in the air. And it smelled like week old trash and day old beer. Most godless place I have ever seen in my life. The whole city seems like it's under demonic oppression. But every one of those places, and we just stood on the sidewalk. We didn't go inside anywhere. I was afraid to go inside. I'd have walked in and said, what's that Baptist preacher doing in here? He don't belong in here. But inside, every one of those places was just as black as it could be. Dark, dark. And I was reminded of the scriptures. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now on Bourbon Street, they have public nudity, public drinking, public prostitution. I saw derelicts while I was down, just sleeping on the ground, sleeping. And the police all around, police were doing that, just sleeping on the ground, laying over on the grass, drunk, can't move, just lay down, throwing up in the gutters. Now you want to talk to me about man's free will? Let me tell you what man's free will is. Man's free will is Bourbon Street in the French Quarter in New Orleans, Louisiana. That's man's free will. That's why the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. But when God dealt with you and me in divine conviction, that is a supernatural work that is contrary to man's will. If man had a will to be saved, We could win 100 a month. But God has to interrupt in order for a lost sinner to be saved. Amen. You remember how it was when God dealt with you in conviction? You said, what in the world is this? My coffee's bitter. My wife gets on my nerves. My job's not going well. What's wrong with me? You're under conviction. Well, I wish you'd quit. Get saved and it will. Every born again believer that is justified by the grace of God is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God reserves to himself the right to choose whom he will. And it's wonderful to understand that all of this happened before the foundation of the world. Now, let me say one other thing to you. God knows everything there is to know about you absolutely. And God knew that before the foundation of the world. And chose you anyway. Wife storms in, looks at her deadbeat, sorry, low-down husband. Said, if I had to do over again, boy, I wouldn't have married you. My mama told me not to marry you. You're sorry. Your daddy was sorry. Your granddaddy was sorry. Your whole family's sorry. You're just sorry as they are. If a young lady had 25 years of married experience before she ever said, I do, there wouldn't be any women ever get married. But God knew everything there was to know about you. Every frailty, every personality problem, every weakness, every predisposition, every bad attitude. God knew all that in advance. And still chose you. You see, you and I are not on probation. We have justification in the finished work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why, look at the verse, we have chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I am not without blame in this world. If you ever driven 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, you're not without blame. You ever come, gone through a stop sign without completely stopping, you're not without blame. You ever been a day late on a bill, you're not without blame. But I am without blame before the Lord. That we should be holy. And this holiness here is not necessarily piety. It didn't say that we should be pious and without blame, because you can achieve piety, but you can't achieve holiness. You can put on the style, but you can't change your heart. But I am holy and without blame before him, not before the world, before him in love. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, this is a positive reference to our position in Jesus Christ. It is a reference, not necessarily to piety, but the wholeness and the perfection that you and I have in Jesus Christ. I am unblameable because I am in Christ. And if I could be blamed, Christ would have to be blamed, because I am in him and he is in me. That's why the text says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The believer is a member of Christ's body. Paul said in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So Christ's perfection now becomes my position. And I cannot be blamed, because Christ cannot be blamed. Now I'm going to stop tonight. And I have only covered two of these. Tomorrow night when we come back, I'm going to pick up at verse number 5. Having predestinated us, not them, didn't say anything about them. This belongs to the family. This is ours. Having predestinated us. And then the fourth of these, in whom we have redemption. And I have a fringe benefit. Not only do I have redemption right now, but I have the forgiveness of sins. And tomorrow night I'm going to explain to you the difference between sin, S-I-N, and sins, S-I-N-S. Now I'll explain that in the course of the message tomorrow night.